Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 of the body of Christ. You know, we've sometimes prayed about God's work in the earth like this. Oh, Lord, you see what's going on here. You see what's going on there. You see what's happening with these people and that and whatever. Lord, you do it. You take care of this. Lord, you do this. But I want to remind you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. After his resurrection, he's about to ascend into heaven. He says, Jesus came to them, verse 18, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. You take this authority. You are members of the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus has conferred his authority on the earth upon us. He's commissioned us to go to use his authority. Actually, the authority that Christ can exercise on the earth has to be exercised through the church. The church is his body. It's you and me. Christ is the head of the church. But all of his orders are to be carried out through his body. Everything Jesus does on this earth has to be done through you and me. You're a member in particular of Christ's body. He's conferred upon you authority over all the power of the enemy. Remember, it's been, I don't know, you got to stay with us. This is a progressive, it's a year-long series. If we look at there's different chapters to this book. We talked about the difference between authority and power. Okay? There's a difference between the two. Authority is greater than power. Again, when the policemen, when the lights, traffic lights go out, Big Mac truck coming, policemen standing in the middle of the intersection, who has more power? The truck. But why does the truck, who has more power, why does he stop? Because the policeman has authority. Authority trumps power every time. Okay? And Jesus says, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Doesn't matter. Satan can dance around and parade and shout how powerful and how strong he is and how that he's bigger and stronger than us. And yeah, that's fine, whatever. But you don't have authority. I have authority over you. So in the name of Jesus, you have to go. And he has to obey. And I'm going to see to it that he leaves. You don't quit. You don't just say, you have to go in Jesus' name. Oh, you're not moving. Oh, I guess I don't know. I haven't seen him in a while, but I won't point which direction, but there used to be a dog that would come over. You probably met him. And he would just bark and bark and bark and bark. And he looked so vicious. Now, I'm not looking to wrestle a dog. But a few times I figured out the secret. You have to tell him in a very stern tone, leave. And then you have to move toward him. And this, all of a sudden, this vicious dog starts backing away. But he only go a few feet, and then he turns around and starts barking again. So you have to keep going until he's gone. In the weeks to come, we're going to talk about that principle. How that you can't just give up. And we're going to look at a passage that it's illustrated in the Old Testament where God's people were told to splinter the enemy so that no two remain together. You have to keep fighting. You just can't put the enemy in retreat. And then someone says, the enemy's left me. He's left me alone for a while. No, you got to stay with it. You can't quit. You got to know what your assignment is and fulfill it to its completion. Okay, but anyway, The thing is that you are a member of Christ's body, and he's conferred upon you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now, we're going to look at Acts chapter 8 this morning, and we're going to start with an example of a guy named Stephen. Now, Stephen is a deacon, and what that simply means is there was, at the beginning of chapter 6, there was a problem in the church. You ever heard of a church that had problems? Oh, okay. Yeah. Everybody says, well, let's get back to the early church. We won't have problems. The church had problems. Churches always, listen, wherever people gather together, there will be problems. You know, ministry would be great if it weren't for people. But you know what? Proverbs says, where there are no oxen, the stalls are clean. If you want what the oxen can produce, then you're going to have to deal with a little poo. There's messes that have to be taken care of. It's just part of it. There's nowhere you're going to go that you're going to escape problems. This is not heaven. So Stephen is just a guy that the apostle said, you pick out seven guys that we'll appoint to wait tables. In other words, you're going to distribute food. You're going to bring people food. And Stephen was one of these people that was decided, yeah, he'd be a good food server. Well, Acts chapter 6 verse 8 says, Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. Not one of the apostles, just some guy that was determined he'd be good to pass out food. And he did these things. Well, the religious powers that be didn't like it. So they bring him on trial. Stephen talks to them for a long time. And the wisdom that was there, they couldn't resist. So what did they do? They do what all people do who cannot come up with answers. They get mad and they try to hurt somebody. And so they kill Stephen. Acts chapter 8 verse 1, it says, and Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul, but right now he's an unbelieving religious pagan. Very religious. Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. Notice carefully. And everybody except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Now, verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Remind you what we just read. The apostles stayed at Jerusalem. Everybody else scattered. Those who scattered, not the apostles, people, just people like you and me, went everywhere and told people good news about Jesus. And miraculous things began to happen. Why? Because Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. He says, and they went everywhere, preached the word, and he confirmed the word with signs and wonders following. Okay? Now we get into somebody else. It says in the next verse, Philip. Now again, this is not Philip the apostle. This is Philip, who is another guy like Stephen, who is a deacon. That is, hey, you too, you look like you'd be good at passing out food. You want this job? Sure. I'll do it. I'll serve wherever I can. Whatever you want me to do, however I can help the Lord and his people, I'll do it. These people had servants' hearts. Philip, again, he went down to, because everybody scattered except the apostles, right? So the story of everybody who scattered is not told. Those of you who still bring your physical Bible to church, you don't have any volumes you'd have to tell what everybody did. So we just have a few examples of what people did. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and preached. He proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip, saw the miraculous signs he did. Again, he's not an apostle. He's just a guy. They saw the signs, the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. Guess what? When stuff like that starts happening, people get happy about it. There's great joy in the city. Now, you ever watched a movie or a miniseries where you have multiple plates spinning at the same time? In other words, you've got various plot lines. Okay, this is why I tell you, we're in summer season, vacation time. Go have vacation, have a great time. But you're going to need to listen online or come back and get a CD and stay caught up, because we're going to start spinning more plates in the air now. Different things going on here. I'm going to introduce some, and you're going to think, well, more, just wait, we'll get to it. Okay, Philip and Stephen are just a couple of examples. We're going to see other examples in the weeks to come of ordinary people doing supernatural kinds of things because they simply have faith in the Lord. They trust the Lord. They believe what Jesus said. And they see people in need, and compassion rises up in them. They identify with people suffering. But there's, again, that part of compassion where there's this residual anger at what the enemy is doing to people. forces you to take action, moves you to take action. So what we have here, we have no mention of the gifts of the Spirit. That's why these people are doing these things. Because it's not said, you could rightly assume that they were, but it doesn't say that. And we're going to look at both of those. There's when these kinds of things, when these kinds of miraculous things go on, take place, you'll have the function of the gifts of the Spirit. But as we're going to see in just a minute, the gifts of the Spirit function as the Spirit wills. What if you're sensing nothing and the Spirit doesn't seem to be moving? Can we do anything at that point? Well, I guess. And this is where people confuse. They say, well, then it's not God's will. No. Let me give you one example of this. You remember that Paul later, you know, we're just at Saul of Tarsus. Well, he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. He becomes a believer. And again, another disciple, just a follower of Jesus, comes, lays hands on him. He's blinded. He can now see. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And God uses people like you and me is the point there. But later in one of Paul's missionary journeys, he'd come to a certain place and establish some churches, and then they kept going. And it says the Holy Spirit forbade them to go left or right. Don't go here. Don't go there. Why? Isn't it God's will to save everybody? How many of you know there's a right time for everything?
Yes.
Okay? Now, so they kept, what did they do? Oh, well, I guess we should just sit here and do nothing until God tells us what to do. Or maybe our mission is done and we should go back home. When you're not sensing anything, they didn't know what to do. They just know, don't go here, don't go there. So what do? They made a decision to keep moving forward. And they ended up in Europe. And this is why, I don't think they teach it anymore, but if you're closer to my age, you went to college, you took Western Civ. Western Civ is only possible because Paul came and brought the gospel to Europe. And the rest is history. But the point is, just because you may not be sensing anything doesn't mean that God doesn't want to do anything. Why? Because Jesus said, I've been given this authority in heaven and earth. Now, you go. Have you considered that there's times that God is putting you to the test? I'm just asking the question. Don't get mad at me. God just stand back. Okay, you're my son. You're my daughter. You know what the word says. What are you going to do here? I can show you multiple scriptures that illustrate this. God is waiting to see what you're going to do. Jesus said, you go and preach the word. You proclaim the word. Preach the gospel, the good news that our God is a saving, healing, redeeming God. And that he'll confirm that with signs and wonders following. Now, Philip went down here. He's preaching Jesus. He's ministering health and life to a lot of people. Cripples are now walking. People who are demon-possessed. You say, well, Pastor, do we really see demon-possessed people around here today? We may digress down into some of this, but you better believe it. Now, quit looking nervously at your neighbor. You know, there's some people that are just so bad on their own. Sometimes you want to go and lay hands on them and say, come out of that demon. Ask your neighbor. They'll explain it after service. Okay. The different manifestations or outward displays of the Holy Spirit are discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to quickly read this and just focus on one little point here. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, but the manifestation, the outward display of the Spirit, notice this, we're in 1 Corinthians 12. We started with verse 27 that says, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. This is still all the context. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to everybody in the body of Christ. Each one, for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now, so many people, I can't help myself sometimes. This is word of wisdom, word of knowledge. It's not the gift of wisdom. It's not the gift of knowledge. This is a word. of wisdom, word of knowledge. I'm going to talk about these in just a moment. Through the same Spirit, to another faith. This is actually special faith by the same Spirit, because we've all been given. Romans chapter 12 verse 3 says we've all been given a measure of faith. So what are you going to do with that faith? You going to increase it? We read concerning Stephen that he's full of faith, meaning what? You can be half full. You can be empty. And he's full of power. How do you get full of power? Ooh, now there's a whole topic right there. You see the plate starting to spin here? Okay, we've got to keep these going. We're not going to get to them all today. He says to another, gifts of healings. I would like to spend all day just on this one. It is gifts, plural, of healings, plural. And how does this break down and manifest in people's lives? There are people who have an anointing from God, that the gift that God has given them, they can pray for backs. And man, they just see people healed all day long. You know, my wrist has been giving me some trouble. They lay hands on you and sometimes they get results, sometimes they don't. Gifts of healings. Let me just interject. Let me just put this right out here. You have been given a gift. We just read it. These gifts have been given to every one of us. What's yours? And if you don't know, when are you going to seek and find, discover what God has been given you? We're in baseball season right now. It doesn't matter the season. People watch tremendous athletes on television. And occasionally you'll hear an announcer make some kind of a comment. Or people just talking amongst them, man, that guy's got a gift to play ball. Don't you go talk to the guy? He says, yeah, I've been given a gift. But you should have seen me back in fourth grade. Still had the gift. But what did he have to do all through his life? Develop and cultivate and grow the gift. You strike out a lot before you become a major league batter. You're going to look at a lot of pitches. You're a pitcher. You're going to throw you're going to throw a lot more balls in your life than strikes ever. You have to develop, and then you have to maintain the gift. It's your responsibility. You've been given this, and now you're a manager of it, and you're going to give an account to the Lord, right, who's given you this gift, how you managed it, or if you just totally neglected it. Right? Don't say amen or oh me, but it's so anyhow. So, I'm just trying to help. Well, how am I going to find out, Pastor? Stay with us. I can't do everything at once, okay? I wish I could. But we have to keep going. So, it says, it's all this about the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. And that's not the gift of suspicion, but that's to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one, everybody in the body, individually, as He wills. You don't get to pick and choose what gift you receive. Well, I really want to do this. Well, sorry, it's not your call. But you do have to find out what you've been given. And then you need to manage it well. Notice that these gifts, again, they're given to every believer, man, woman, not just to those in leadership. Next, we are told that the gifts were given for the profit of all. The gifts of the Spirit are not to promote pride in you or your ministry. It's not a matter of affirming your self-worth. I'm somebody now. No. These gifts work through you to bless others. And to help you lead them into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why they're given. You know, a mistake that some people make is to run after the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit without a good foundation of character in their lives. Amen. Hear me carefully. The gifts of the Spirit do not protect you from Satan's temptations. Strong character does. What kind of character are we talking about, Pastor? The Galatians 5 kind. Come from the fruit of the Spirit that, again, you have to cultivate, you have to develop. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It manifests itself in joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. There's no limit on these things. The best combination is to have both the foundation of character and the gifts of the Spirit in your life. You see, strong character will enable you to handle the powerful gifts of the Spirit. When you use your authority in the name of Jesus, when you begin to hear God's voice and operate by His Spirit, listen, God's power flows you through you to bless other people. Look, the bottom line is this. The manifestation, the outward displays of the Spirit are given as a sign of God's goodness to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the most frequent ways that Jesus witnessed or ministered to people was by using, in particular, two of these gifts. These gifts were almost always in manifestation when Jesus ministered to people. And we'll see, and it's the same is true through the book of Acts. And I believe that it's common that it needs to be happening through us. But that is the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Now, let's unpack these with pictures, with stories. Okay? You remember Jesus in John chapter 4. And remember this, John chapter 4, because whenever I conclude this morning, I'm going to come back to John chapter 4 to see what happened after this. But Jesus, they come to the well at Samaria. And Jesus is tired. So he says, guys, I'm going to park it here. And they say, okay, Jesus, we'll go into town, see if there's any kosher food in this pagan place, and we'll bring back lunch. Go for it. Well, while he's sitting there in the noonday, a woman comes. And they start having this conversation. Now, we're not going to go look at it. You can read it later, John chapter 4. But Jesus then, in the middle of this conversation, he says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, that's right. You've had 5 husbands. And the guy you're with now is not your husband. Now, the slight implication is that she has somebody else's husband. But I'm not one to gossip, so we'll just leave that one alone. The husband that you're with now is not yours. And she said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Duh. What this is a manifestation of the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is Holy Spirit revelation. He's revealing to somebody something that has happened or now exists. Okay? Something that's a known fact, at least to the person there. Jesus is reading her mail, right? Jesus has never met this woman. But again, you say, well, he's God. He just knows. Now, wait a minute. Before you go down that pathway, Jesus did not function on the earth as he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God, but he wasn't functioning with his deity powers. He functioned. John chapter 1, I believe it is, tells us that Jesus functioned this world as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Because again, how can he say, you do the works that I do? Jesus, I can't. You're God. You're God come in the flesh. I'm not God. How can I do what you do? Well, if Jesus did what he did as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, then you and I can do those same things because we have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus has. Right? So, this word of knowledge that Jesus says to her, you know, blows her away. And then she wants to go into other conversation. But anyway, again, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit works the gifts as he wills. And listen to me, even Jesus didn't always flow in the gifts. Jesus didn't always know. Sometimes he had to ask people questions. You remember in Mark chapter 9, write that down, Mark chapter 9, he was asked to cast a demon out of the boy because his disciples, he was up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John. He comes back down, his disciples are trying to cast this demon out of the boy, and, you know, this demon's having nothing to do with it. And so, when Jesus shows up, you know, the demon throws the boy in convulsions, and Jesus then does something interesting. He turns and he looks at the boy's father and says, "How long has this been happening to him?" Well, wait a minute, Jesus, don't you know? I mean, why wouldn't he know? I mean, he knew all about the woman at the well. Why doesn't Jesus know in this situation? "Oh, yes, Dad, I see this has been happening to him for the last 5 years." Nothing like that. Even Jesus himself could not turn on this gift, turn it on and off whenever he wanted to, because the gifts of the Spirit flow as the Spirit wills. But when the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, Jesus, he knew things about people by the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. When you talk about all the gifts of the Spirit, again, this is why this... Calm down, Phil. I started to say idiotic, but I will not use that word. I'll say this unwise statement. So many people in the body of Christ who want to try to discredit people like us who believe that God is still God today. And he does everything that he's always done, and he does it through people just like Jesus said he would. And they say, "Well, if you got these gifts of healing, why don't you just go empty out the hospital?" Well, first of all, these gifts function as the Spirit wills. Exactly, you know, if the Holy Spirit tells me exactly where to go, to what hospital, and empty out the hospital, believe me, I'm going. Why doesn't he? I don't know. Ask him. I'm not in management. I'm in labor. I just do what I'm told. When I'm told, how I'm told, with the resources that have been entrusted, that have been given to me, not that I manufacture. I always find it humorous that people who don't believe the gifts of the Spirit are alive and well and available today, people who don't even believe that sure have a lot to comment about it, and they know not what of and whereof they speak. Yeah, I read their books. I read their blogs. I love a good challenge. It's getting less and less challenging. Anyway. So Jesus, you know, he ministers this. And by the way, the boy is set free and so forth. But when the gifts are in operation, listen. Jesus said that you are to use what you've been given. And you have a part. You don't control it all. I don't control it. But we need to work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's not moving, if the Lord's not saying anything, then you've got a decision to make. Okay, my question is, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do now? How many think that's a good question? And if I still hear nothing, then I just go with what the Word says. I just do what the Word says. You think I'm going to get in trouble for that? You won't either. We'll save that for another time. So again, Jesus, again, he operates in the word of knowledge whenever at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 1, where Nathanael is coming toward him. And when Jesus, look with me in John chapter 1, verse 47, it says, "When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip,'" not the deacon, this is the apostle, "'called you.'" Jesus wasn't around there. He saw him not with his natural physical eyes. He saw with his spiritual eyes, and not so much an act, but what was going on in Philip's heart at the moment. Or excuse me, Nathanael's heart. While Nathanael was still far away, before Jesus spoke to him, Jesus knew what was going on in his mind. And when the Holy Spirit revealed this to Jesus, he spoke it out. And look at Nathanael's response to this. Verse 49. Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Based on one word of knowledge, I know something about you. I know it by the Spirit of God. These things are not given as trinket toys for you to embarrass people or whatever. These things are to lift people up, help them, to let them know that there is a God and that God sees them. He is the God who sees. He is the God who helps. The word of knowledge is seen in operation throughout the book of Acts as the Holy Spirit would supernaturally reveal to believers certain things in the hearts and minds of other people. One more. Acts chapter 14. In Lystra, this says, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed. Have you ever seen faith? What color is it? What's its shape? Have you ever seen faith? So see, we're not talking about the natural physical eye, are we? Although the natural physical eye may be involved, because Paul looked at him and he saw, he perceived, he saw something beyond what he was seeing going on inside this man. Okay? He saw that he had faith to be healed and called out. Notice, he saw this, but then he needed to do something. Oh, great, this guy, I wonder if, you know, this guy's got faith to be healed. Let's just, everybody just watch and see what happens. No, people need help to act on what's going on, what's happening. So it says, Paul called out, stand up on your feet. At that man, at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Again, Paul was able to see, perceive faith in this man's heart and minister to him, help him to act on the faith that this man had. To receive a miracle. These same gifts of the Spirit available to every believer so that we too can become capable, empowered ministers of the gospel. Amen. You don't have to stand behind the pulpit to do that. Again, believers at Jerusalem, great persecution came, the apostles stayed, everybody else scattered. And what did they do? They went out, preached Jesus, preached about the good news, what Jesus can and still does do in people's lives. And signs followed. As you operate in faith, actively believing God, that God is going to make you sensitive to those around you, you'll find yourself supernaturally discerning things in their lives that God wants to help and to heal. Let's not be like the disciples and get so focused on the things of the world that we miss out on what God is doing. Now, I told you we're going to come back to John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Because Jesus is having this conversation and his disciples show back up. They brown bagged it. They're bringing back sacks of, you know, whatever drive through they went through. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is having this conversation. And they're, because this is a weird thing in the ancient world, especially that a Jewish man be talking to a woman, especially a Samaritan woman, and a woman who is not there at the normal time of day. You all know that if you've been in church, into the background. She's there at noondays to the end of the day, where all the other women, because she's ostracized, she got no friends. Oh, of course she doesn't. She's sleeping with everybody's husband. Well, like, that's not a nice thing to say. All right. Well, anyway. So Jesus is talking with her. All of a sudden, she turns. She goes back into the city. And their disciples are clueless. Totally clueless. In passages like this, I don't look at and talk about this way because I'm being harsh with these guys. He just lets me know there's hope for me. You know? These guys can be totally clueless. Oh, I can identify. So, here we go. Jesus' mind was on what God was about to do among the Samaritan people there. The disciples, completely unaware of the spiritual components going on here, they just kept talking about food, lunch. Meanwhile, verse 31, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, Jesus, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat. You know nothing about. Somebody sneak back here and bring him something. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Jesus interrupts and says, my food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. And he's not talking about the crops growing around them out by this well. He's talking about people ready to receive the Lord. And you're missing an opportunity. Jesus says that we can see a natural harvest and overlook a spiritual harvest. I don't want to be that way. Do you? I don't want to get so caught up in the things of life that I miss the fact that the person next to me might be going through some tremendous battle in their lives. Unbelievers are being barraged by the problems of the world. And on the inside, they're crying out. Let me tell you, they're crying out for God. They may not know it yet. But that's where we come in. And when this is happening, I want to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. You don't know what's going on in the hearts of the people around you, but the Holy Spirit does. And He can and will reveal to you snippets of that, portions of that. And as you grow sensitive to His voice, there'll be times that He's going to tell you. And then you need to act on it. Well, what if I get it wrong? So, how many of you have ever opened your mouth and uttered out total nonsense and you were wrong? Oh, just four of us. Do you get the point? You have opened your mouth and spoken wrongness so many times in your life. But whenever it comes to the things that God has made a part of your life, oh, what if I'm wrong? I just can't do that. Would you man up, put on your big boy pants, and try. Try. Trust God. Most of the time, if you say, you just have to frame it in a way. Hey, are you doing okay? Because are you having an issue with this? Is this going on in your life? No. Oh, I guess I missed it. Boy, I'll never do that. No. Follow-up question. Ask questions. Is there somebody that you know that's going through something like this? Oh, yes, my mother. My roommate. Learn. Grow. Nope, can't think of anybody in the world. Okay, all right, well, just checking. I want to make sure you're doing well. Good to see you today. Move on. So what? If you don't step out and exercise, you'll never grow. You'll never become good at it. Never use what God has given you. Well, Pastor, don't you think we ought to know what God's given us first? Well, we've read what God has given you, but we will. We'll talk about how to explore these things and try. And some of it is just going to be trial and error. But you seek God, you will find. See, I want just to remind you, and I'll get you, because some of you go batty if you don't get to finish the note. So remember, most of the miracles that Jesus did were not done in the temple. Okay? Most of the miracles in the book of Acts were not done in a church service. They were done in the streets. They were done among people out where they are. Out where unbelievers are, because they're the ones who need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The gifts bring the power of God to people so that they can believe in Jesus and be born again. The Holy Spirit desires to work through every born-again Christian. But again, we're not going to be like too many who have already predetermined that I don't have any of these gifts, and so I don't need to learn to operate in anything. But we're going to try. Just to remind you very quickly, I want to end with this. Mark chapter 6, it says in verse 5, He, Jesus, could not. Jesus, the Son of God, could not do any miracles in Nazareth, his hometown, except lay his hands on a few sick people. One translation says people with minor ailments, and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. One translation says he couldn't get over their stubbornness. Meaning what? They could have had faith. They just refused to have faith. My theology doesn't, my church doesn't teach that. My church doesn't believe that. I got news for you. Has your church ever been wrong? Okay. Well, at least consider it. He couldn't get over their stubbornness. Then Jesus, what did he do to correct lack of faith? He went around teaching from village to village. Don't let it be said about you. Don't let this be said about you that Jesus could do no supernatural works through you because of your unbelief. Would you stand with me? I want you to say this after me. I am a member in particular of the body of Christ. I work with God in the completing of His work in the earth. I am well equipped. I am endued with power and authority in Jesus' name. And I will faithfully fulfill my part in God's plan. Faithfully fulfill your part. You've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we, your people, have received your new life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We receive your Holy Spirit. We have the new birth residing in us. And from this new life flows life that overcomes death. And everything that works death, sin, sickness, and disease. All of these things, Lord, you've given us authority over. Lord, help us to be bold, brave, and contagious. Let me just pause the prayer just for a moment. Remind you, Acts chapter 4. Remember the early church? They didn't pray for revival. Oh God, send revival to our area. They prayed for boldness. Lord, grant us boldness that we may speak your word. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Speak your words. It's just not just the proclaiming of scripture. There's nothing wrong with that. You need to do that. But Colossians tells us our words need to be seasoned with salt. Salt being a type of the word. What we say needs to be flavored with the word. Good news. God will help you. Let's trust him now. All right, let's wrap it up. Father, Lord, as we go, I thank you. We're going to open our ears, our spiritual ears, to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us. Each and every one of us. Lord, thank you that you've given us eyes, spiritual eyes, to see the fields that are wide open, that people who need help. And that, Lord, that you've empowered us, anointed us to bring help. We have a part in bringing help. We're not the Savior. You are. We will do our part and back off and let room for other people to do their part. But, Lord, you are the one who brings about wholeness, completeness. You're the author, the finisher, the completer of our faith. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord is good. And Hugh gets to go to Pepper Jack's.